Wasn't it wonderful to listen to our Eritrean brothers and sisters earlier? Just wonderful to have them with us. You are very, very welcome. I just need to prefigure what I'm about to say with what I've just been told by Sadu, which is that our brothers and sisters have to catch a train, I think, at 8 o'clock to get back to Canterbury. So it will look like there is a massed walkout halfway through the sermon. So if you want to go, that's your cover. Okay. The risk of a sermon on prayer is that over-analysis can be unhelpful. Scripture tells us that we should pray and that God has called us to it. And this makes sense to us because the instinct to pray is deeply rooted in the human heart, even among those who deny it. We don't know how it works, though, and if we try to get too clever about it, we may come unstuck. In praying for the needs of the world, we are immersing ourselves in a spiritual realm we know less about than we realize, but which Scripture suggests is a place of intense battle between God and all manifestations of evil. It was the former US Defense Secretary, Donald Rumsfeld, who clumsily said of the terrorist threat, and we know this backwards now, "There are things we know we don't know." That's true of the spiritual battle in prayer also. He ended by saying, "There are things we don't know we don't know." And that's also true, and calls for humility when we talk about prayer. It's rather like a game of battleships, if you've played it, and apologies to my brothers and sisters from Eritrea, because you won't know what on earth I'm talking about now. But most of you will have either played battleships or seen battleships being played. Can I have a show of hands just to prove that? Oh, yeah, good, okay. In this game, we must locate the coordinates of hidden ships on a board so we can bomb them. We use our intelligence to guess where our opponents may have hidden their battleships on the board, and when we make a hit, must work out which other coordinates to hit to sink the ship. I probably explain that really badly for those of you who don't know. When we pray, we're led by faith to pray into a spiritual battle. In other words, we can't see the other side of the board, but there are forces there that mean the human race harm, yet which are vulnerable to attack in Christ. We can pretend they don't exist easily enough because we can't see them. But in prayer, we have at our disposal the means to tackle the intractable evils of our world which oppose Christ and deny our humanity. In the game of battleships, we use our minds to make sporadic guesses over the location of the fight. And once we latch onto the coordinates of a ship, we must focus our attention on it until the ship's destroyed. Intercessory prayer should never be half-hearted or assume that a battle is won just because there are signs of progress, for these fights are intense and they are enduring. The political philosopher Edmund Burke once said, "All it takes for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing." I'm sure he's right. I'm also sure we can extend that saying. All it takes for evil to flourish is for good people to stop praying. To intercede, according to the dictionary, is to come between two parties or to act as a mediator or advocate. And there are times in life when things are going so badly for someone else that our instinct is to say, "Please, Lord, do something. This cannot go on." And in this simple, pre-theoretical way, we come between God and someone else, acting as their advocate. And there is no better person or group to be an advocate for than those who are voiceless in our world. Someone must speak up for them. Although prayer is a human instinct, I think the task of intercession is quite countercultural. The British empirical tradition tells us not to trust anything we can't prove tangibly with our senses or touch with our hands. And we pride ourselves on our skepticism and our lack of credulity. And on that count, prayer is a sign of weakness and superstition and made to a deity who isn't there. These are trends we must resist, and we should be bold and unself-conscious in exercising faith. Intercession also goes against the prevailing modern belief that we shouldn't interfere in anyone else's business because only busybodies and do-gooders are guilty of this. Thankfully, only God needs to know the extent of our prayers and how to sift them. We may be keeping a light touch with someone socially, but praying passionately behind the scenes that God will intervene in their lives for good in some way. Prayer is also put under pressure by the modern world's addictive desire for noise, speed, and activity. The noisier you are, the quicker you live your life, and the more activity you can pack into a week or a weekend are considered signs of a life well lived. But prayer often requires quietness, space, and reflection. As our culture does not deliver this to us by right, we have to create it for ourselves in ways that require self-discipline and attention to detail. We need to wise up to the role the digital era may be playing in this. More research is being published each year about how the internet is rewiring our brains, not least in the way we graze distractedly across vast swathes of trivial information. One recent piece of research showed that the human attention span is actually now less than that of a goldfish. I checked and rechecked that on Google just in case it was an April Fool's joke, but it's not. Goldfish have about a 9-second attention span. We have about 7 seconds now. So God help me with this sermon. Our reading from Matthew 12 saw Jesus deliver a demon-possessed man and restore to him the gifts of sight and speech. All conditions which oppress people are an invitation to pray. And Jesus demonstrated the truth of his words always by the power of his actions. The only way the Pharisees could excuse themselves from accepting Jesus is to speculate that in some way the devil is empowering him, as if Jesus had made a Faustian pact in the wilderness when he fasted. Jesus's logical response that if the devil is casting out demons, then he has his aims in a bit of a mess, is significant for us. Every household divided against itself will not stand, he says. Unity in prayer is a key component of effective intercession. Yet we tolerate discord between one another as an inevitable part of life. While we can muddle through life without harmony, Once we sit down to pray together, these divisions may prove really damaging. There may be several reasons why some prayers do not seem to be answered, but sometimes we should take an honest look at the quality of our relationships. Any footballer preferring to score goals in his own net would become a YouTube figure of fun. But that's what happens when a house of prayer is divided within itself. And it's no laughing matter. Jesus poses the question, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. We should not underestimate the power of the adversary we deal with. A gym-toned, steroid-enhanced Hulk is not easily overcome. It's suggestive of Samson, isn't it? Whom the Philistines could not shackle despite their plans. To overcome that kind of strength is not subtle and simple. It's a messy and unsettling process. If I may, it reminds me of the opening minutes of Daniel Craig's embodiment of James Bond in Casino Royale. Bear with me. In earlier films, other incarnations, James Bond would usually dispose of his enemies effortlessly and with a clever one-liner. Daniel Craig's first licensed killing was difficult, prolonged and bloody, declaring straight away a new kind of realism in the script. And my analogy isn't meant to be flippant, because we too readily intercede for victory over evil, like the late Roger Moore, with suave put-downs and not a hair out of place, when the spiritual battle is as energy-sapping and enduring as a Daniel Craig fight. If boys' own metaphors aren't your thing, let me posit a different approach. The analogy Jesus used of the strong man suggests a heavy footprint of prayer. But there may be other avenues to pursue where the footsteps are lighter. A strong man trying to protect his stuff today would not stay up all night armed with a shotgun on a rocking chair on the porch. He would simply prime the burglar alarm and go to sleep. But that gives the thief a better chance of success, as all he needs to do is to disarm the system and creep in. Sometimes intercession does not require a monumental tussle, but the deployment of spiritual gifts to unlock a situation with prophetic power or a word of knowledge. Although prayer may call for a battering ram sometimes, which pounds on a vast castle door until it yields, there are times when the solution may be to wander round the side and sauntering whistling through the back gate as if you lived there. Many people labor faithfully and unrelentingly for years over immovable problems. But occasionally, it may be the unlikely, insignificant, cheeky, or incidental prayer which does for the stronghold, rather like pulling away one can of baked beans in a carefully constructed supermarket pyramid. Spiritual intuition is a wonderful gift which every Christian community should pray for and aspire to. Prayers that shape this world might initially seem insignificant. The first prayer may appear to hit the ceiling and bounce back, and the second and the third. But appearances can be deceptive. The Baptist preacher F.B. Meyer once said that the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. What conviction do we have of the things we cannot yet see? Let's pray.